Boy, did I ever blow it. On Thursday, flying into Pocatello, Idaho, where we were sharing with the Searchlight listeners in that region, I found that the flight that I was on was a bit bumpy. Our plane was bouncing, my stomach was churning. Once again, I was ready to toss my cookies. And we came into Pocatello International Airport. As I got a car and drove out to where we were meeting with those Searchlight listeners, I shared with them saying, coming into Pocatello International, I now understand why they call airport lobbies terminals. I thought I was going to die. I felt my condition was just that, terminal. And they sort of chuckled, and then I said, especially if you're flying into Pocatello Terminal, riding on Horizon Scareways. And they laughed again, and then I went on with my remarks, and we got into the Word and had a fabulous time. Wonderful group of people in Pocatello. On Friday, I got up and finished up my business and caught an early flight to come back to Medford. When I went to the ticket counter in that Pocatello International Airport terminal, the lady behind the counter looked at my ticket and said, "Oh, you're John Corson." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "You were speaking here last night." And I said, "Oh, yeah, we had a great time. Were you there?" Her smile turned into a frown, and she looked at me with steely eyes and said, "Absolutely not." And I was taken a bit aback. And she said, "All I know is we all heard that you called our company Horizon Scareways." True story. She's looking at me if looks could kill, and then, truly, two other agents came right beside her. And they stood there, an unholy trinity. And man, they said, "How could you call our company Horizon Scareways?" And I thought, how news travels. And I felt really, really bad. I said, "Oh, I was just joking. I was just kind of making some introductory comments to the folks. I think your airline is wonderful." Then I felt bad for lying. I said, "I was just joking." And truly, this lead lady in that trinity, she didn't back off at all. And I asked, "Could I please have an aisle?" And she said, "No." So I got my ticket and found my seat and sat down and strapped myself in, feeling very bad. And then I found myself getting quite mad. I thought, wait a minute. Why would they say that to me, a paying customer? Whatever happened to the philosophy that made America great? The customer is always right. And how could they treat me that way? You know, and I thought they should lighten up or get better planes, one of the two. And I found myself kind of getting mad at the way that I perceived I was being treated there at the ticket counter. So I went from feeling bad to feeling mad, and then as the plane took off, I felt really sad. Because my own reaction to that situation was not good at all. And I felt myself becoming defensive, and I found myself being critical, and then, wow, what is going on in me? And let me tell you, as the plane got up in the air, the flight was turbulent. Oh, not because of the weather outside, but because of the storm that was going on within me. I was upset with my carnal reaction, with my small reaction to that situation. And I found myself sitting there really having quite a bouncy flight inside of me as we flew out towards Boise and towards Portland and on into Medford finally. Well, my situation in my travel on this weekend, very much different was my reaction than was the Apostle Paul's reaction to his traveling situation. Paul was traveling throughout Europe, sharing the gospel, communicating grace and love. But here's the interesting thing that happened to Paul. Wherever he went, into every city that he found himself there in Europe, in Asia Minor, in Greece particularly, there was a group of his countrymen waiting for him. Men of Israel who had got there many times ahead of him to do what? They got there and they lied about Paul before Paul even showed up on the scene. They lied about Paul. They threw stones at Paul. They picked up rocks, man. They were serious as they threw those stones at him and one time left him for dead outside of the city. They lied about him. They threw stones at him. They got a hold of him and they would cast him into prison. And then those Jewish men took an oath saying, "We will not eat another meal until Paul is dead." Boy, talk about tough traveling. Here I was complaining because I felt my little comment was taken too seriously. Paul? They were lying about him, throwing rocks at him, grabbing a hold of him, determined to do away with him. Paul really had a tough time at the hands of his countrymen. But watch what his reaction is. It blows my mind. What was his reaction concerning those that were out to do him in? Paul says this in Romans chapter 9. "I say the truth, verse 1, in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Hey, check it out. Paul says concerning his countrymen, those that were determined to do him in, he says, "Man, I feel for them. So deep is my concern, so great is my love." He says this, verse 3, "I wish I myself were accursed," damned literally. "The Holy Ghost bears me witness," Paul says. This is factual, this is reality. "I would go to hell if these my countrymen could be saved." The very ones that were down on him, the very ones that were determined to annihilate him, he says, "I would go to hell, if possible, if they could be saved." Would you say that concerning the person who's coming down on you? The person who wants to do you in? Think of that person. It might be a teacher at school or a student. It might be a parent, a neighbor, a co-worker, an old girlfriend. It might be someone who's done you wrong, who has lied about you, hurled insulting stones at you, wanted to grab a hold of you and if possible would annihilate and destroy you. What is your feeling? And please, if possible, think about the person who is most difficult for you to deal with. I can hear the wheels turning. The person or the people that are most difficult for you to deal with, how do you feel about them? Honestly, not just religious phraseology, but truly, would you say, I would go to hell permanently, eternally, if that person could go to heaven? I would trade places. This absolutely flabbergasts me. I would go to hell. Now, Paul said to the Philippian believers, he said, I'll read it to you, in chapter 1 of Philippians, he says in verse 20, the last phrase, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. For I, he says, verse 23, am in a strait between two desires, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says to the believers at Philippi, hey, man, for me to live is Christ and to die is better yet. I want to go to heaven, he says. I've seen all the world has to offer. I've been around the globe, so to speak. I know it's not here. I'm craving for heaven. I want to go there. But, he says, for your sakes, it's needful for me to stick around. Now, he is saying to the Philippian believers, I won't go to heaven if I can be a blessing to you on earth. That's commendable. Believers, I won't go to heaven yet if I can still be a benefit and a blessing to you on earth. That's beautiful. But to me, how much more powerful is his statement to the Jews, the very ones that were out to get him? He doesn't simply say, I won't go to heaven, I'll stay here and witness to you. But he says, I would go to hell. Not just a matter of not going to heaven to be with you, but I would go to hell in place of you if that would be possible. Love is the key. Linda sang that very powerfully. Without love, Paul said, we're nothing. How in the world did Paul develop such love for people that were wanting to do him in? And how can you develop love for a person whom has either let you down or wants to do you in? How can we have more of this heart? Could it be that we could truly say, I love them so much, those that are coming against me, those that are down on me, I love them so much, if possible, I would go to hell for them. How could this be? What's the key? How can you overcome your bitterness and disappointment, my anger and hostility towards people that come against us or disappoint us or hurt us? The key? Turn the page. Turn the page to Romans chapter 10. Here is the key, I believe. Paul says in Romans 10, brethren, he says in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I would not only be willing to go to hell in place of them, but I am continually, as the Greek verb has it, praying for them. My heart's desire and continual prayer for Israel the countrymen that misunderstand me, the countrymen that are out to destroy me, the nation that has totally rejected me. He says, my heart's desire and continual prayer is, Lord, save them. Now listen carefully, Bible students. This is the key. Paul not only proved his love by praying for these countrymen, but the prayer for his countrymen produced in Paul that kind of love. Prayer was not only a proof that he loved them, but prayer was what produced love within him. And that is why Jesus Christ specifically told us, who are followers of his, he told us in Matthew's gospel, you have heard it been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Paul says, pray for them. The ones who use you, come down on you, are determined to get to you. Pray for them. That's what Jesus declared in Matthew. Pray for them. Here's what happens. Something begins to take place in me when I pray for people, particularly my enemies. My heart towards them begins to change. Even if they're out to do me in, or even if they have let me down. Again, for you note takers, we won't turn there because I know it's warm. But if you so are inclined, check out Exodus 32 later on today. For Moses said the same thing, essentially, that Paul says in Romans chapter 9. When Paul said, I would go to hell if these could be saved, so too Moses, when he comes down from Mount Sinai and he sees the people dancing nakedly around the golden calf. Oh man, they let him down. He was on the mountain, meeting with God on behalf of them. He had the tablets in his hand, and he threw down those tablets, and they splattered on the ground. And he goes down below, and he grinds up that golden calf and makes them drink of the powder. They'll never have access to that gold again. And then he says, I'm going to go now and pray for you, that there might be atonement made between you and the Lord whom you've offended. And he went up to the mountain. And he said, Lord, if you don't forgive these your people, blot my name out of your book. In other words, I'll go to hell too. If you don't forgive these ones who let Moses down. So mad was Moses, he threw those commandments on the ground. He was understandably disappointed. But he said, Lord, if you don't forgive them, blot my name out of your book. How could he have that kind of love? Particularly when in the earlier part of the chapter, the Lord said, these are a stiff-necked people that you're leading, Moses. Let me wipe them out and make from you a new nation. No longer called the children of Abraham, they'll now be called the children of Moses. Great opportunity, Moses. Oh, Moses said, Lord, but what will the Egyptians think? Those who saw you deliver these people miraculously, they'll think that you have been mischievous towards them, bringing them out to the desert and destroying him. And Lord, what about your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Lord, don't do this thing. Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your reputation, the Egyptians are watching. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your children, were listening. For your name's sake, in the eyes of the Egyptians, for your name's sakes, in the ears of Abraham, you made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, Lord. Bless these people. And the Lord said, okay, that's what I was waiting for, Moses. Moses then goes down, sees the people dancing nakedly around the calf, throws down the tablets, but still, even though he was let down by them, there was something in his heart when he went up and said, Lord, don't come down on them. I suggest to you, very simply, had Moses not spent those 40 days with the Lord in prayer, he would not have had the same kind of heart for the people down below. And so I'm sitting there in the airplane, going through this internal storm, this turmoil, and the Lord reminds me of Moses and Paul. As I was just sort of chewing on these texts and thinking these things through, and I realized I got to pray for those ladies. Their faces are still etched in my memory. And I prayed for those three ladies, that they would be blessed, that the Lord would place it in their hearts to forgive me if I had offended them, which I did. That their day might go well, that they might somehow, just today, be touched by God's grace and love. And I prayed then for John McKay, president of Horizon Airlines. His picture is in the little pamphlet there when you get on board, and I prayed for him. And I prayed for Horizon, that they'll be prosperous and blessed and get better planes. And I prayed for the steward in the cabin and the guy that was flying that jet airplane. And I found myself, as I was en route, praying for people up and down the rows, got off the plane into Boise, found myself as I sat there in the lobby praying for people that walked by. And suddenly something began to happen in my heart. I found myself not feeling condemned, bitter, angry, hostile, cynical, calloused. But rather, as I prayed for them, I found just my heart being filled with love towards anyone and everyone that I would take the time to pray for. Paul said, I continually pray for these people. That's why I have such a deep love and am willing to go to hell on behalf of these people. And I suggest to you as we close this study, two reasons why you need to pray continually for people that bug you, for people that you're having a hard time with, for people that you don't see eye to eye with or get along very well with. Number one, for your sake. Heard a man tell a story. There in New York City, he opened the door for a lady who was going in the same building that he was headed into. She stopped and turned back and said, "You don't have to open the door for me just because I'm a lady." And he looked at her and said, "I'm not opening the door for you because you're a lady. I'm opening the door because I'm a gentleman." And I thought that was a really insightful, good point. You see, when I pray for people that bug me, I realize that it will have not only an effect on them, that's a given, but more importantly, it will affect my attitude, my tendency towards cynicism, my critical spirit, my bitterness. It will change me, you see. So why should you pray today, right now, where you're sitting, for the person that's bugging you, that's letting you down, or trying to do you in, because it will make you a better person. It'll keep you soft and tender. It'll make you a loving man, a loving woman. That's why Jesus said, pray, pray, pray. Don't preach at, don't argue with, don't analyze more your enemies, those that persecute you or mistreat you, but rather pray and bless them. And if we'll take Jesus seriously, we will find that it will change us, our hearts, you see. Right now, I believe there are some that are doing just that. I believe hundreds more need to. And maybe you would right now, even as you're sitting there, whisper a prayer of blessing upon the person which is most difficult for you to deal with or be around. Not only for your sake, but secondly, for Christ's sake. You see, Jesus was done in, beaten up by you, by me. Isaiah tells us specifically in chapter 53. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. See, when somebody beats up on me and I think that's unfair, I need to remember, wait, I beat up on him. My sin and my dumbness was what caused him to be pinned to the tree. He was beaten up for me. But what did he do when he was being beaten up? He said, Father, he prayed for those that were physically, literally beating up on him. He said, Father, Father, he prayed even then, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive John. Forgive Phil and Ron. Forgive Steve. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was beaten up by me and has been let down continually, if he would allow to be. For I am not doing the things that I know I could be. I am not the man I know that I should be. And yet what does he do? He who was pinned to the tree rose again, went to heaven where he lives, we are told, to ever make intercession, to pray for me, you see. Now, if Jesus does that for me, beaten up by me, let down, has every reason to be let down because of me, but he doesn't. He prays for me, whether on the cross or in the heavens. Then I realize, for Christ's sake, I need to do what he says. And what's that? Love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. This is my commandment, he says to the church at Applegate today, May 17th, in the amphitheater. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And what are his commandments? Simply this, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love the person that's around you, that works beside you, that lives next to you, that bugs you. It's so simple. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. But Lord, how can I have love? Very simple. John, by spending time with me praying for those who would persecute, come down on, seek to do you in, pray for them, and you'll find your heart changing. You'll find the flight will be a whole lot smoother than if you're justifying your position. continuing in your analyzation. Right now, the Lord wants to set many free if you'll just do what Paul did, what Moses did, what Jesus asks of thee. Pray. Pray for people continually. The next time Junior bugs you, pray for him. The next time Mom irritates you, pray for her. There was a story in the paper on Friday. Perhaps you saw it. It's a short story. An 8-year-old Baltimore boy visiting the grave of his mother watched helplessly Wednesday as a lightning bolt there at the graveside killed his father. The boy, Joey, and his father, Bobby Lowe, 39, had just placed a flower on the grave of Laura, who died 8 months ago from poisoning. Joey is now staying with an aunt, while his relative and state officials determine who will have custody over him. Incredible. Little guy visiting the grave of his mother when a lightning bolt kills his father. Our heart naturally goes out to little Joey. I suggest to you, though, all the more should your heart go out to Jesus Christ, who was hit with a double whammy. The wrath and righteous indignation of the Father poured out upon him as he hung on the cross. Boom. And the people that he was dying for, that they wouldn't have to feel that wrath, were cursing and spitting and mocking him. Boom. Doubly hit. Far more deeply than even was little Joey doubly hit last Wednesday. Hit. The Father's judgment coming upon him. Hit. The people he was dying for spitting at him. And yet through it all, he retained his ability to love profoundly through prayer. Father, forgive them. And now up in heaven, continually interceding for them. Would you become a lover of your enemy this week? Would you pray? And perhaps you'll discover what Paul found. You know what? I no longer think in my heart, go to hell, enemy. But rather I think now in my heart, if possible, I would go in place of you. Amazingly. That's what prayer will do. Prayer is the proof of love, and love is produced by prayer. Prayer is the proof of love, and love is produced by prayer. Prayer is the proof of love. If you say you love your wife and don't pray for her, you're kidding yourself. If you say you love your kids and don't hold them up, you're fooling yourself. If you say you love this church and don't pray for us, you're playing games with yourself. If you love somebody, you want the best for them, and the best for them comes through prayer. Prayer, it's the proof of love. God forbid, Samuel said in chapter 12, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, he said to those people on that day. Prayer is the proof of love. And love is produced when you do pray. Pray. And your heart will change truly. Well, let's do that right now. Let's bow our head, shall we? Would you take just a moment right now and pray? Pray for some person that you've been having a difficult time with, that you've been critical of, mad at, disappointed in, that you've talked against. Right now, would you pray blessing that the Lord would encourage their hearts and bless their lives and really just do a work deep within their spirit. Lord, we choose right now to do what you tell us to. We choose right now to pray for those, Lord, who perhaps are hard in the flesh to love. I thank you that you are working through your word, and right now, via these prayers and at this time, to make this church family more like your son. Loving, forgiving, blessing. Lord, you worked it into Moses. You did it in Paul. Jesus, do it in us. Give us the ability to really love people that might let us down or might beat us up. Give us the ability. You've given us, Lord, the pathway, prayer. Now help us to walk on that pathway. Truly, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.